Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. The last time I spoke, actually the last two times I spoke, I used this as a jumping off point, and I want to try to expand on this a little further, and I want to look at this verse from a different position and try to explain to you what I'm trying to communicate. But before I do that, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father, I ask you now to guide my steps. I pray that you open up the hearts of the people and I'll be able to communicate what I believe you've laid on my heart. Lord, that how we need to be so thankful, how you held us back from sin. But Lord, we need to look at the other side of this and see what would happen if you did not hold us back. The tremendous ramifications that would take place in our lives, that if we were left to ourselves, what actually would take place. So we praise and thank you for your tremendous blessings, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Lord Jesus in our lives. We thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' dear name we pray, Lord. Amen. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Now, the last time I spoke, we talked about this, and we went through some things in the Bible where people were held back from sin and held back from things that they actually wanted to do. This time, I want to try to take a different view of this, and I want you to think about what would happen if the things that you wanted to do, you actually able to do them, okay? I'm going to ask you to think about a particular thing that God, in your own personal life, that God actually held you back from doing. I want you to think about in your past, maybe the last 2, 3, 5, 10 years, something that would have had a major impact on your life. You know, I don't want you to tell anybody about this. It's very possible these are very sinful situations. But I want you to let your mind run for a minute. I want you to think about the possibility of one of the guys in here, of us men, having a girlfriend. Okay? I want you to think about drinking. I want you to think about taking drugs. I want you to think about some kind of shenanigan that you could have pulled, stealing, okay? Any one of those things, and I just want you to consider this. Recognize that we spoke about this before, about how the Lord held you back. But this time, I want you to think about what would have taken place in your life, how your life would have been dramatically altered had that situation been permitted to take place. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask you to just hear a couple of examples here, just very briefly, of how the Lord has said and given to people exactly what they wanted. God actually gave to certain people in the Scriptures exactly what they wanted, okay, in judgment. They did things that were against God's will. He let them do exactly what they wanted to do, and he actually turned the whole thing topsy-turvy right on top of them, that many of them paid for it dearly with their lives. I'm not going to have you turn there, but for a moment, just briefly about Daniel and the lion's den. Here you have a guy that was trying to do the right thing. The Chaldeans, the advisor to the king, they all got together and they said, let's make this new law that nobody can pray to anybody but the king. So they took it before the king. The king said, yeah, this is a great idea. So he signs off on the thing and they can't alter it because of the law of the Medes and the Persians. And then they find Daniel praying. They bring Daniel in. Daniel is then convicted of this thing. He's tried to court, and then they take him. They toss him in the lion's den. These guys thought they had won the day. Okay, God gave them exactly what they wanted. Okay, but the Lord turned the whole thing around on them, and then of course the angel shut the lion's mouth. The next day, Daniel was pulled out of the king was furious with the advisors, and then he had the advisors and their wives and their children all thrown into the lion's den, and they were all killed. Essentially, what has happened here is God gave them exactly what they wanted. They wanted Daniel to be put in the lion's den. They didn't consider the ramifications of what would take place if the Lord altered it in the behalf of Daniel and what was going to take place in their lives. So they paid for that sin against Daniel very, very dearly. Take a look in your Bibles with you to Numbers chapter 11. I want to go over something that happened here in the book of Numbers. When the people were in between the Red Sea, and when they went into the when they went into the Promised Land, in that period of time, they wanted quail. They weren't satisfied with what they had. God had blessed them. He provided them with the food that He provided there, which was manna. But they didn't want that. They wanted more. And then so they weren't happy. And the Bible says they complained. And Donnie Jackson preached the message here that honestly I even remember now. He preached it a couple of years ago about complaining against the Lord. That's a big deal in God's eyes. If we have things that God has blessed us with, and we start complaining that God didn't do this for me, God didn't do that for me, that kind of, you're on serious trouble. You're in serious trouble. You're on dangerous ground. Because the Lord may not continue to bless you as you have been blessed in the past. Whatever we have from God is from the hand of the Lord. We need to be thankful for that. The good and the bad. I mean, that's what the Job said. That's what many of the Bible, the people that are examples in the scriptures. So therefore, we're to just take what the Lord has given us. Some of us, the Lord has blessed us. Oh, in certain areas more than others. I got to confess to you, I've always been kind of envious of Kim Chamberlain. He had all those kids. I mean, I always thought it would be fantastic to have a whole bunch of kids like that, 10 kids. That's why I was always kind of crazy about his kids, you know. But I'm just telling you that I've always kind of said, wow, you know, and then ever since they were little babies and all that kind of stuff, I just thought it would be so great to have a big family like that. The Lord didn't bless me with a real big family. I have 4 kids, you know, and I have 7 grandkids, and I'm happy there. But I'm just saying that we all have kind of ideas that we think we might like to have something a little bit better, maybe a different job, or sometimes we even think sinfully, I get ideas about a different wife or that kind of stuff, and then we need to immediately cut those things off when those ideas come into our minds, because truthfully, those are wrong ideas. We should not be pushing those things. You can think about them a little bit. They're not sinful. You know, maybe it would be nice to have this or that or whatever. But the truth is if it's a sinful thing, we shouldn't even be going there. We should be thankful for what God's given us and put and be content. Because the Bible says godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Great gain. Okay, Numbers chapter 11. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Now, right away, out of the gate, it's a bad thing to complain right here. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned them and consumed up the outskirts of the camp. Now, this was an example of one group of people that complained right before the guys was talking about the quail. This was complaint group A, I'm going to call it for this story. But now we've got another guy group coming up, too. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire quenched. So a fire started there. Verse 3. So he called the name of the place Taberath, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now, the mixed multitude, you would think they would learn from this kind of stuff. And us, too. This is what we need to learn. That verse that Steve Beebe quoted this morning about in Romans chapter 15, how the Word of God is an example unto us. It's an admonition to us. We're to learn from these things. And so we're to apply these things to our lives. Verse 4 here, 11:4 in Numbers. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to the intense craving, so that the people of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlics. But now our whole being is dried up, and nothing at all except this manna is before our eyes." So they weren't thankful for the manna. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and the color of it was like the color of bdellium. And the people went about gathering it, ground it in millstones, or beat it on the mortar, cooked it in pans, made cakes of it, and the taste was like the pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell in camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Then Moses heard that the people were weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses was also displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have you not found favor in his sight? You have laid the burden of these people on me. Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child and the land to which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get the meat to give all these people? For they weep over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. Okay. Now, I want you to jump over to verse 31. Now, a wind swept out from the Lord and brought quail from the sea and let them fluttering near the camp about a day's journey from this side and about a day's journey on the other side around the camp and 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. Now, I understand this to be that apparently the Lord sent in a big flock of quail. And the Lord also caused the flock of quail, as I read this, understand it, that the quail came down near the camp and actually flew real low, about 2 cubits above the ground. That's about 36 inches. A cubit's about 18 inches. So this is about 36 inches. So these birds were flying real low. It says fluttering. So I'm assuming that they were flying kind of slow. And then so the people were able to probably get out there with a club, whack the bird in the head as he flew by. Honestly, that's what it seems like to me, you know. And then they were able to take the quail, and then they were going to have the meat, and they were going to cook it. You know, that's what's going on here. Let me read this again. And so I hope you concur. It says, now the wind went out from the Lord and brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp. So the birds are fluttering. That means they're not going real fast. About a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. That's where I'm getting at. I think they were flying about 36 inches above the ground. And the people stayed up all night and all day and all the next day and gathered the quail. And he who gathered the least gathered 10 homers. And they spread out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against them. The Lord struck the people with a very great plague, and he called the name of the place Kibroth Hathaavah, because they buried the people who had yielded to the craving. From Kibroth Hathaavah, the people moved to Herzeroth and camped in Herzeroth. The Lord killed them. They were ungrateful. They were unthankful. He gave them exactly what they wanted, but he killed them. He gave them exactly what they wanted, but he would not put up with that kind of stuff. The complaining and the moaning, the whining. He just wasn't going to, he was not going to hear about it. Another example in the Bible is in 1 Samuel 9. Let's take a look there. 1 Samuel chapter 9. The people wanted a king. Excuse me, 1 Samuel 8. They said they wanted a king. All the nations that were around them all said, we want a king, we want a king. The Lord said, no, I don't want you to have a king. I'm going to be your king. They said, no. Whining and moaning all the time. They wanted a king, okay? So what does the Lord do? Truthfully, he gave them a king. He really did. He gave them a king. And he gave them Saul to be a king. But the Lord knows the heart of us people. If I had been the king, all right, I would have been a bad king. Because the Bible teaches that no matter who was going to be king, all right, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's not one of the things we learn. And the Lord was to be king. It wasn't supposed to be for me or anybody else to be king. Even Pastor Tom to be king, or Billy Graham to be king, anybody to be king. Okay, the Lord wanted himself to be king, but the people wanted to push for the idea that they wanted a king. So the Lord gave them exactly what they wanted. And the Bible teaches in another place that he brought leanness to their soul. But he did give them what they wanted. And watch what happens here. 1 Samuel 8. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said it, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. By the way, that's a perfect thing here. When things go wrong, you'll see the examples, the good godly examples before us in the scriptures. When things go wrong, they go their way. They don't snap loose, sometimes like I do, okay? They don't think things through. They go to the Lord, okay? What did David do when the guys took his wives and children from that town? I think it was Ziklag, yes, from Ziklag. When they took his wives and children from Ziklag, okay, they were about to stone him. Well, David, the first thing that he did is he comforted himself in the Lord. He went to the Lord first, okay? He didn't decide what he was going to do. He went to God first and said, help me with this. I've got big problems here. The people are about to stone me. And then so the Lord dealt with him. And then so then the Lord told him to go ahead and he was going to recover everything. But the point is what I'm trying to say here. Samuel did not try to solve this thing himself. He then knew exactly what to do was, frankly, he went right to the Lord with this. Verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel, and they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people. It was given, give the voice of the people. All that they have said to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Okay, so now they're going to get a king. All right, I want you to turn with me to Hosea chapter 13. We're going to come right back to this. Keep your finger right here in Samuel chapter 8, but go to Hosea chapter 13. Hosea is right next to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. You find Daniel, it's the next book over, is the book, little book of Hosea, Hosea 13. Hosea 13:9. Now watch what happens here. Talking about wanting the king, all right? O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other, that he may save you in all your cities, and your judges whom you said, give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my what? Anger. God gave them a king in his anger, and I took him away in my wrath. God gave them a king in his anger, and he took the king away. These kings, eventually, as we're going to look at some of these tonight, he took them away in his wrath. Okay, and first of all, in verse 9, it says, O Israel, you are destroyed. Right away. I mean, boom, it's all over, okay? You know that you're going down the wrong path here. You're going to be destroyed. Israel, you're just done, okay? You're going to be destroyed, all right? God gives him a king in his anger. He takes away the king in his wrath. Don't even think about it, okay? Don't even think about it. It's like, well, they did it, okay? They wanted to be like the kings of the nations that roll around them. So this is what they ended up with, okay? Verse 8. Chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, back to there. According to all the works that they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, which they have forsaken me, served other gods, so they are doing also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Excuse me. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some of them will run before the chariots. And he will appoint captains over the thousands and captains over fifties. He will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest. And some will make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage. He will give to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, and put them to work. He will then take a tenth of your sheep. And you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of the king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like the nations, and that our God may judge us and go out before us and fight our battle. Verse 20. Let me just repeat that again. That we may also be like the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They wanted to be just like everybody else around them. They wanted to be, I got to be just like them. Okay. Verse 21. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them to the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice, make them a king. So Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. Okay. It's almost like he says, leave them be. What are you going to do? Just let them alone. You can't even deal with these guys. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 21. 1 Kings 10, 21. I skipped intentionally over King Saul. I skipped over King David because I want to take a look at Solomon and then the deterioration of the king and then how it split between two kingdoms and one guy named Rehoboam who ran the kingdom in the lower part of Israel, and then another guy named Jeroboam on the northern king. Rehoboam was a son. There was a guy named Rehoboam, and he was the son, the direct son of Solomon. Jeroboam was a guy that was a servant. But he was a real industrious guy. He was a hardworking guy, and Solomon saw that he was he liked him, and he put him in the place of servant. But the Lord actually saw him and turned him into the king in the northern tribes. But let's watch what happens. Verse 21, 1 Kings 10:21. I just want to show you how the Lord had blessed Solomon, even in spite of all of this kind of stuff going on. The Lord blessed Solomon. All Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver. And this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon, for the king had merchant ships at sea, a fleet at Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came from bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. They even had a zoo. Apparently, they even had a zoo there that they were taking care of all this kind of stuff. You know, they had like a semi-modern civilization that the Lord had blessed them with. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, at the set rate year by year. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed at chariot cities with the kings at Jerusalem, with the king at Jerusalem. The king made silver as common as Jerusalem as stones. He made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores that are in the lowland. Also Solomon had horses imported from Egypt, from Kiva. The king's merchants brought them from Kiva at the current price. Now a chariot was imported from Egypt. It cost 600 shekels of silver, which apparently was a lot of money. And the horse 150. And thus, through their agents, they exported them all to the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. Chapter 11, verse 1. But, this is the big dividing word here, but Solomon loved many foreign wives. Now the Lord had told these guys specifically that you were not to multiply wives to yourself. You were not to do, and you were especially were not to go after the women of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Philistines, and this kind of thing. You were supposed to stay close to your own people. You were to marry within the Jewish race, and you were to just have one wife. But, of course, Solomon decided he was going to do what he wanted to do. Now, this is of the Lord because we must remember that God gave them exactly what they wanted. They wanted a king. God said, fine, we're going to give you a king. Okay? So this is what happens now. The king is now on the throne, and watch what happens here. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, and Sidonians, and Hittites. From the nations whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts away from the God, after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. There's a few things I could say about Solomon. I was thinking about this as I did this. I'm not going to go into that, but this was really, really wrong. This was really wrong. But the Lord knew this because he told them he did not want them to have a king. They wanted to have a king. No matter what they did, they were going to have a king. It doesn't matter. Up or down, left or right, God told them what was going to happen here. But they said, that doesn't matter. We're going to have a king. So the Lord said, fine. Let them have a king. So this is the king that they got, and this is what's happening now. Again, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. So it was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as it was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after. Not only did, now listen to this, he was so blessed with money. He was so blessed with power, with goods and all this kind of stuff. Then he has all these girls, 700 wives, 300 concubines, princesses, all this kind of stuff. But what happens? Now he deteriorates into demon worship. Now he's going to go into demon worship. He's going to go into the temples of these demon gods. And some of these gods are the gods that you would burn babies on. Okay, now one of the things they used to do in these days is that they would sacrifice to their gods, and one of them in particular was the god Molech. Okay, and then Molech was a god, and he had his arms out, cradled up like this. Okay, he was an iron or steel god, and they would put him in a furnace, and they would heat him up. Okay, and he would become red hot, and then they would sacrifice a child on this thing to this demon god. They would take this baby in there, they would lay the baby on, the baby starts screaming and writhing and flipping all over the place, and then the child falls down into the coals and is burned up, okay? That's what these people used to do. That's what's going on here within the framework of what Solomon is, and some of these demon gods that these people are worshiping. So that's what actually is taking place here, and you're going to see what happens here with the Lord. And Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh. This is one of these guys, okay, these demon gods. The abomination of Moab on the hill on the east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, that's the one I'm talking about, I just described for you, Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. That's what they sacrificed. They sacrificed babies. That's exactly what they did. Verse 9. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord of Israel, Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing. You know, there's nothing more precious to me, honestly, than my grandchildren. I can't imagine. Honestly, I'm not trying to look down on these people. I know that girls have had abortions and that kind of stuff, and it's really sad. And every one of them feels bad, and we can't go back and undo this. If you meet a girl, if you know a girlfriend of yours, a lady that has had an abortion, you want to have a lot of pity on that precious woman. She has it tough because these things come back to her, okay? If she had that abortion 3 years ago, she sometimes will think about that child, but she sees a three-year-old little boy on the street, little girl. She'll say, is that like my child, what it would have been? We need to have great compassion on these people. I need to be very compassionate here as I'm thinking about with these girls that had these babies, that gave these babies up, and recognize that the Lord was violently against this, what Solomon did. Because of what he did, the Lord stripped the kingdom out of his hand. The Lord actually tore the kingdom out of Solomon's hand for this kind of stuff. Verse 9. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he had not kept what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Now, by the way, that's going to end up being Rehoboam, his son, and this Jeroboam, who was not even family. Jeroboam's going to get the northern kingdom. We're going to look at that in a minute. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Remember what we're talking about here. God gave them, the Jews, a king because that's exactly what they wanted. Okay? God gave them exactly what they wanted with judgment. Okay? With judgment. Verse 14. "Now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad, okay, the Edomite, and he was the descendant of the king of Edom." Now, I need to just jump down here for a minute for the sake of time. I want to try to cover. There's four guys that the Lord raises up now against Solomon. Hadad, this is one guy. He's the first one, this Edomite, and then he raises him up, okay? Excuse me. And then this Hadad, he goes down to Egypt, and then while he's down there in Egypt, he stays away from Solomon's for a while, but then he comes back. Okay, verse 21. "So Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his fathers, and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead." He was afraid of Joab. "So Hadad said to Pharaoh, 'Let me depart, that I may go to my own country.'" Now he's trying to come back, because the Bible says that right here that God gave him a what? He had a mission. Okay? He had a mission. His mission from the Lord was to lower the boom on Solomon. All right? That's what his mission was. That's what it says in verse 14. "Now the Lord raised up an" what? "Adversary." The Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad. So that's what God did. God put it in Hadad's heart that he was going to be a hostile guy to Solomon, and he was going to constantly be bringing armies against Solomon, creating nightmares for Solomon, raiding the city for Solomon, taking over, and all that kind of stuff. So this is just one of the four guys that God raises up against Solomon. Why? They wanted a king. God gave them exactly what they wanted. And this is what happens. He gave them that king in judgment. Verse 21, let me say this again. "So when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his fathers and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, 'Let me depart that I may go to my own country.' Then Pharaoh said to him, 'But what have you lacked with me? And suddenly you seek to go to your own country.' So he answered, 'Nothing, but let me go anyway.'" Now, do you know why he wanted to go? Why he wanted to go back? What's the reason? In his heart, the Lord put this, that he was to be an adversary to Solomon. So even down there for a while, away from this, he just had this burning desire in his heart. He was going to raise up an army against Solomon. That's what this Hadad guy, that's what he was all about. Verse 23, and God raised up another adversary against him, Solomon, Rezin, the son of Eliada, who had fled from his lord, Hadadezer of Zobah. So he gathered men to himself and became a captain over a band of raiders when David killed those of Zobah, and he went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon. In other words, now Solomon's got a guy to the north that's his adversary up in Damascus. Now he's got a guy down to the south, this Hadad guy coming up from Egypt. He's an adversary. Okay, let's continue on here. And he wasn't, verse 25, he was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the trouble that Hadad caused, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. Okay, then Solomon's servant Jeroboam. Now here's the third guy coming up now as a hostile individual. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephraimite from Zerida, whose mother's name was Zerorah, a widow. I think I'm saying these names not real good, but I just have to work with me on this. Also rebelled against the king. And that was what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built... Let me start all over here. I'm not saying this right. Then Solomon's servant Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zerida, whose mother's name was Zeruiah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Milo, apparently a storage area, I think that's what that was, and repaired the damage of the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man was industrious, made him an officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. And it happened at the time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way, and he clothed himself with a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the field. And Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give 10 tribes to you, but he shall have one tribe for my sake, for the sake of servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, and the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. What's the word here? Because they have forsaken me, worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes, to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him rulers all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. And I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. This is Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam now is going to, he knows that he's going to be getting the kingdom because the prophet of the Lord is telling him this. And to his son, I will give one tribe, and my servant David, he will always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. In other words, you're going to get everything. Just listen to me. Just be obedient. This is a light duty thing. All you have to do is follow my commandments, and I'll bless you. You can have all this stuff, all right? Verse 39, and I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. So now Solomon knows that this guy Jeroboam is moving up through the ranks, and the Lord is about to bless him if he follows and does what is right. Now the rest of the Acts of Solomon, all he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? Now, I've got to jump over here, and I want you to, I've got to go up here for the sake of time. Let me go to verse. I don't want to miss this, but for the sake of time, let me go to verse 15, 2 Kings 12, 15. So the Lord, this is where the where Rehoboam was now king, and Jeroboam came up from Egypt and said, I want you guys to work with me and try to, let's make a deal here where you won't be so difficult with us. And then, so then they said, no, what we're going to do is we're going to tax you more and more. And then it split the kingdom even further. So Jeroboam was trying to talk sense into Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, but he didn't want to hear about it. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord. Now you've got to recognize that again here. The turn of events was from the Lord, that they might fulfill the word that the Lord had spoken to Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we have in David? We have no inheritance with the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. So now they basically, the guys in the north part of Israel, went up and then they rebelled against Rehoboam in the south. Now I need to stop here. I'm over the clock, but I'm going to take a couple minutes here. I want to try to explain something to you so you can understand this. Israel is approximately the size of New Jersey, approximately the size of the state of New Jersey, okay? I want you to imagine for a minute that Atlantic City, down in the southern part, is Jerusalem. If you could just pretend that for a moment, okay? And down there, right across the Atlantic City Expressway, from Philly over to Atlantic City, is the dividing line. The northern part, everything north of the Atlantic City Expressway, up all through New Jersey, is the northern kingdom. Everything south of that would be the southern kingdom. Rehoboam, this son of Solomon, now has the kingdom on the lower part. This Jeroboam guy, now he's king up on the northern part, okay? But Rehoboam is afraid. He doesn't want to listen. Jeroboam is afraid because he doesn't want to listen to what the Lord says. He wants to start what's called remote worshiping. All right. Now, what is going on here is the people were supposed to go down to Jerusalem and they're supposed to worship, all right, at the temple. But Jeroboam says, no, I don't want them to do that, because if they go down there, what they're going to do is they're going to defect over to Rehoboam. Then they're all going to gang up on me. They're going to come up and kill me, okay? So what I'll do is I'm going to make two cities, all right? I'm going to make two cities. One is going to be called Dan, all right? And it's going to be up now. I'm going to call it like in Belvedere, okay? And the other one is going to be like down in where Princeton is, okay, in New Jersey. And then so these guys now, they can go there, and we're going to make golden calves, all right? This is what we're going to do. We're going to make golden calves, and now you can worship remotely. You don't have to go all the way down to Atlantic City to worship. You can just go to Princeton or Belvedere, you know. Isn't that a great idea? You know, we'll worship golden calves, so we don't have to worship the Lord. So this is the latest guy on the block, okay, and then what his ideas are, okay. Now, as we continue on here. So, verse 15. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill the word which the Lord had spoken to Ahijah the Shilonite through Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What share have we have in David? We have no inheritance, the son of Jesse." So basically they said, "To your tents, O Israel, now we see now to your own house, O David." So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. That's down by Atlantic City for this conversation. Okay, then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue, but all Israel stoned him with stones and he died. So they sent a tax collector, like up to Princeton. So what the guy did, they just killed him. They just stoned him to death and they sent him back. You know, school's out for him back. So they didn't want to have anything to do with it. So it started a rebellion. So Israel has been, verse 19, so Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, that they sent for him and called to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. That's the northern part now. And there was none who followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men. They were going to have a war. Basically, they're going to have a war. The Rehoboam from down in the south was going to go up and he was going to raid these guys now because they killed the tax collector. But verse 24, "Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up to fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me." This is of the Lord, all this ruckus that's going on now, back and forth between these two guys. Now here we go with Jeroboam, his downhill slide. "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there, and he went out from there and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom may return to the house of David if the people go up to offer the sacrifices to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back against their Lord, turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, the king of Judah.'" So for the sake of himself, okay, this is what this is all about. He's a selfish guy. He says, I don't want them to go down there because they're going to rise up and they're going to come back up here and kill me. No matter the fact that the Lord told him he was going to bless him and take good care of him and protect him. No. Jeroboam, he didn't want to hear that. So what happens is that he says that he's now going to form this remote worshiping. "Therefore, the king asked advice." Now, he's got these advisors that are a bunch of duds. Okay, "made two calves of gold and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" So now they make these two golden calves, okay? These guys are all into golden calves. Things don't work out, boom, let's make a golden calf, you know. And so that's just what happened, you know. So now look, I've got to wind the clock up on this, I'm over. The point is this: God gave them a king. God did not want them to have a king, but he gave them exactly what they wanted. King Saul went downhill. Truthfully, David, the David of Bathsheba thing, and a lot of other stuff that David did was wrong, okay? He was a man after God's own heart, but the Lord didn't want David to be king either. That's the truth. He did not want to be king. The Lord himself wanted to be king. Solomon after him to be king, that was bad. Rehoboam on the south down here, we didn't even get to talk about him too much. He was a problem. Jeroboam in the north with all this worshiping, golden calves, all this kind of stuff. All these things are bad. The point of this, what I'm trying to communicate to you tonight is, is that God has held you back from certain sins you wanted to commit. But God didn't hold these guys back from the sins that they wanted to commit. Okay, the Lord did not hold these guys back in Numbers chapter 11 when they asked for quail. The Lord gave them exactly what they wanted. The Lord did not hold back these individuals that went to be king. Okay, these guys all became king. The Lord did not hold them back. Everything crashed and burned on them. Now, I want you to think about the sin that you committed. Okay, years and years ago, or lately, or whenever the sin was. Okay, in my own life, I have certain sins. I even have them written down somewhere. I'm not even going to tell you where they are. I'm not even going to tell my wife, Carol, where they are. I'm ashamed of these sins. Okay, I have a list of sins that the Lord has held me back from. Okay, that He has held me back from sins that I would have committed, I would have crashed and burned my whole life. Okay, I wouldn't be married to Carol today. Okay, all kinds of things would have gone wrong in my life if the Lord had not held me back. So therefore, I need to praise my God. Okay, that's what the bottom line to this whole thing is, that my God has held me back. I tried to look at this from a different perspective tonight than what we saw before. The Lord Himself has held me back, has held you back, has held you, Dave, back, has held you, Pastor Tom, back, you, Mickey, back, you, Alma, back, okay? Every one of us back, all right? The Lord has held us back from things that we even wanted to do. We need to go home and praise our God. We need to get down on the side of our beds tonight and thank our God for holding us back, that we did not do the things that we wanted to do. These guys did the things that they wanted to do. That's the contrast I'm trying to show you here tonight. The Lord is to be magnified. He has blessed us. He has saved us. He sealed us with His Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We need to magnify Him on the short days that we have left here. We need to walk in obedience unto Him, and we need to seriously not push any buttons here with the Lord. If the Lord says no, don't push Him. Don't push Him. If He says no, if it's written in His Word that says no, not to do a certain thing, just be obedient. That's what He wants. If you're obedient to the Lord, He'll bless you. Your life will go well. You live a quiet and peaceful life if you're obedient. Even in the midst of a storm, you're going to have peace, okay? Our precious sister Leanne, in the midst of her ruckus right now, with her husband leaving her, okay, and her boys being poisoned by her husband, Joe, what a bad woman she is, or all this kind of stuff and everything, she has peace, and also she has the Lord, okay? She has us here too, not that we're anything great, but we are a people that love her, surround her, so we're here with her in the midst of her trouble, and we need to be here for each other for all these things, okay? Okay, that's what we're all about as Christians. We need to be here for each other and be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another and love one another, and just be thankful that the Lord has held us back from things that we wanted to do, because when we look on the other side of the coin to this, it's really bad. It's really bad. Let me just close up in a word of prayer. Father, I do truthfully tonight thank You for Your forever settled in heaven word. And Lord, as Steve Beebe brought it out this morning in Sunday school, that Your word is an example to us. There are things in Your word that You have put there specifically to teach us so that we would not do things that are wrong before You. Cause us, Lord, to consider these things. Help us to draw close to You. Help us not to be like the little sheep that just runs off out in the fields where he can be easily snared by the devil and captured by the wolf, bitten by the snake, fallen in the pit. Whatever he does, Lord, help us to draw close to You, stay close to the house of God, stay close to our shepherd, honestly, which is You are the primary shepherd, Lord, but we have an under-shepherd, Pastor Tom and Pastor Sean, that we would draw close to our shepherds, earthly shepherds. We would attend the house of God when the doors are open. We would attend prayer meeting. We would turn the TV off. We would walk in Your ways. We would seek to be clean and magnify Your name. We would love You, Lord Jesus, all of our hearts, because we love You, because honestly, Lord, the Bible says You first loved us. Thank You, Lord, for Your great mercies to us. guide our steps. Keep us back from things that we might even want to do. Help us to walk in obedience unto the Scriptures. In Jesus' precious name we pray, Lord. Amen.